First Kings 17. How many of you are there at that chapter? All right. I'll finish up where we finished off last week in verse 7. I'll read that, and then we will move forward. But verse 7 of 1 Kings 17 says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, you know, that provision that God made, the brook Cherith, and also feeding Elijah by ravens, God's supernatural provision of the ravens didn't run out, but the natural runs out. It always does, right? And I want to encourage and challenge us today. I think the main thing is we're talking about be real this year, right? Be real. And we're talking right now about real faith. And so God help us today in real faith and trusting in the Lord. And folks, help us. Come on. How many of you would be real? You'd be honest with me and say, sometimes things happen and not about your questioning God, but your faith shaken, like you don't, things happen you don't understand. And it challenges you. Anybody been there? It's like, God, help me, right? And so we're all there. And here's what I pray, that God help us, that our faith would be so strong, so unwavering, that those things, that they don't shake us. God, help me. Help me not to be shaken. Help me to finally get to that place, Lord, where I... You know, that it get that time, that feeling of shaking, that it at least gets very condensed, that it's not prolonged, right? And you get to that place where you're really trusting in God more and more quickly. I was just thinking about anybody ever talking about dried up brooks? Anybody ever been in a situation where maybe you're out somewhere and you were just running low on gas? I mean, you're about to run out of gas. Yeah, my wife gets there all the time. She thinks E means I can make it. you know, she'll tell you that. But, you know, when you're out somewhere, it doesn't matter. You could be the most beautiful places in the world, you know, seeing it. But you know what? If that gas gauge, if you're just about to run empty, you know, all of a sudden, what are you thinking about? What do you... Right, get some gas, right? That's all you're worried about. It doesn't matter. You could hear the greatest news in the world that somebody shares with you while you're driving along. There could be the most beautiful scenery around you, these majestic mountains, these beautiful streams, but you're not focused on it. You're not enjoying it. Why? Because you look at that gas gauge and you're like, I don't want to run out of gas. You know where the gas station is, you know? And, you know, I think sometimes we can miss it too when the natural will seem to run out. Unless we keep our faith fully grounded in the Lord, we can go through. There's going to be times when the natural, folks, this is going to run out. And that brook's going to dry up. But God, help us in those times to say, God, I know you got this, right? This isn't anything that I put myself in. This is just something in life. And Lord, help me to trust you that I can enjoy the things of life around me. Amen? Because fear can rob us of that. And so anyway, that's all free, okay? But for Elijah, the brook dried up. And then in verse 8 it says, but then, say then, the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded, now don't forget about this, I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So Elijah went to Zarephath, and we'll just stop there, all right? And you can read this story carries on through the very end of the chapter in how God provides and how God sustains and the miracles that God does here. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you'll help us to, Lord, to take in your word and to apply it. And Lord, that our faith will be strengthened and lifted, that we'll encourage one another in it, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. This morning, as we're talking about real faith, I want to talk about faith at Zarephath. Faith at Zarephath. Come on, you can say it. Say, faith at Zarephath. All right. So, as I said, we left off last time, Elijah, the brook had dried up. And, you know, let me ask you, what's the name of the brook that you are relying on? There's a lot of brooks that we, natural things that we can rely on, right? And, you know, what will we do when they dry up? I think there's no doubt about what Elijah did. I think it's without question that Elijah began to pray. And it probably happened not just the day the brook dried up, but as it was drying up. You know, it began to be a little bit lower and a little bit lower and a little bit lower. Instead of a bubbling brook, all of a sudden it wasn't making any sound because there wasn't enough water there to even wash over the rocks. And so Elijah, no doubt, began to pray. And as he began to pray, and that's when verse 8 kicks in and it says, then, again, say then the word of the Lord came. How many of you say with me what a blessing it is to be able to go to God in prayer? Right? And when we go to God in prayer, we can expect to receive a word from the Lord. And I'm glad for the scripture said, as you know, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus repeats it in the time of his temptation when he says what the scripture says, that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we're blessed to be able to go to God in prayer. We're blessed because we have logos, which is the written word. All right. How many of you have your logos with you? The written word of God. But we also, in addition to that, we're blessed to have rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And that's what we receive through the Holy Spirit when we're going to the Lord in prayer. And God gives something specific, just like he did here for Elijah. What Elijah received was a rhema word. It was a specific word for him in these circumstances. And how many of you would agree there's times in your life when you need that rhema word? And the rhema word will never contradict the written word. Rhema will never contradict logos. But rhema will reveal some things to us specifically that logos does not reveal. Specific moves in our life, decisions, whatever God may say that we need to do. Amen. How many of you thankful for that? Right? And so this is the word. This is that rhema word from the Lord to Elijah at this time. He says to go at once to Zarephath. Go to Zarephath. And then it says, so Elijah went. God said it, and so he did it, just like that. And at that quickly, the whole scene shifts. God had to take Elijah to Zarephath, folks, for a lot of reasons. And it wasn't, or for a number of reasons, not just to provide for him during this present time, but also to prepare him for the future work that God had for him. There was more that God was doing here, and we shouldn't miss this, okay? And so let me say some things about Zarephath. Let's talk about Zarephath this morning. A strange name for a place. But Zarephath, for one thing, Zarephath was a foreign place. Say foreign. Means it was located, for one thing, it was located in a foreign country. It was located in Sidon. This was not a city that was located in Israel, nor in Judah, but it was located in Sidon. And so God moved on Elijah and said, I want you to go to Zarephath. And in that, God is moving Elijah from a familiar setting by the brook Cherith and moving him from a land that he's familiar with, that he loved, moving him from the land of Israel, which was the promised land, right? And let me just stop here and say, moving from the promised land, when God took Israel into the promised land, he said, I'm going to take you to a place that is flowing with, but now it's dried up. And remember, that was never supposed to happen. This is all taking place. The brook dried up because of the drought. The drought came because of the word that Elijah spoke, which was given to him by God, because God was needing to get the people's attention because they had forgotten him and forsaken him. Remember, he told them early on, when I take you into this land that's flowing with milk and honey and I prosper you and do all those things, make sure that you don't forget me. And that's exactly what happened. So now the land flowing with milk and honey has become this dried up, parched land. And I cannot imagine what our area here would look like if we went 3.5 years without any rain. I'd be afraid to just do anything. You know, I'm afraid to start your car that a spark would, you know, ignite something and the whole area would go up. Could you imagine that? We get I think around 50, 51 inches of rain per year. And can you imagine? I've seen at times where we've gone 3 to 4 months without any real rain. And I've seen what that looks like. And I can't imagine 3.5 years. But that's where they were. And so God is all this has transpired and the brooks dried up. And so now Elijah's praying. And so God, what's next? What do I do now? And so Lord's taking him to a foreign place, from the familiar to the unfamiliar, to a place he doesn't know, from everything that Elijah's been used to a place he'd never been before. And how do you know sometimes God does the same with us? And we're maybe in that place. God takes you to places. He gives you tasks that are unfamiliar. And it's uncomfortable. And God likes to move us out of our comfort zone. I don't know. He just likes to do that. It's not to make us squirm. It's because he likes what the outcome's going to be. How many of you just love being taken out of your comfort zone? We just kind of like, we like it. And a deacon of the former church, and he said, Pastor, God created me for comfort and convenience. He said, you know, and he just liked nice stuff. But, you know, few, if any, really like to be taken out of their comfort zone, but sometimes that's necessary. And so in that, so God moves him from the brook Cherith, moves him approximately maybe up to 100 miles away. That would be like from here to almost the Tennessee River. 100 miles away, that he has to walk all through the land of Israel, his life being in danger all the way, and then moving into this foreign land that he doesn't know. And so in that process, I want us to note this. In that process, it's a foreign land. It's a foreign territory. And so in that process, Elijah becomes the very first foreign missionary that we see in Scripture. So what does that mean, Pastor? It means this. That we need to keep in mind that God's doing more than one thing at a time. That God's managing the whole world at once. It means that while God is concerned about Israel, that God's also concerned about the other nations of the world. It means that God, while he's concerned about Elijah, he's also concerned about a widow that we're about to meet. It means that God is not only concerned about America, but he's concerned about the other peoples of the world. It means that God is not just concerned about me. Come on, say, God's not just concerned about me. God's concerned about you. Aren't you glad for that? And so this story takes a leap into this foreign land, and the scene changes. And so God, help us not to be guilty of being concerned only with ourselves. Now, not only was Zarephath a foreign place, but the whole idea of it had been totally foreign to Elijah's thinking. If Elijah were to guess, I think, at how God would meet his needs, I think it's a certainty that he would never have considered that God would take him to Zarephath. That thought was totally foreign to him, but he went anyway. Why? Because God told him to, right? How many know that sometimes you just can't figure out God's ways? And he'll choose, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways, his right thoughts are higher than our thoughts, all of those things. And how many of you can say, thank you, Lord, for that? Aren't you glad you serve a God that's infinitely smarter than you are, right? And so it's this foreign place. And for folks, sometimes in this, it's necessary that God takes us to places where we're outside of our comfort zone, outside of what we're familiar with, right? That he's stretching us, using us. There's new things that God wants you to do. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's so helpful to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we'll have strength and confidence to take on and do the things that God wants us to do. I can't tell you how many times that people say, you know, Pastor, I know I need to tell about people about Jesus. I know I need to share my faith, but I'm so afraid. We get so afraid. We get so comfortable in our own little place here. But God needs for us to step out. Amen. I'm gonna just talk about it. I'm gonna embarrass her right here, right now. Donna Littles. Donna, she's like, oh my. But Donna, when she came here, she was so timid, so quiet, wouldn't say anything, didn't like, you know, not around crowds too much. And man, God has taken you out of your comfort zone, hasn't he? And how he is using you. And how he's using you to minister to people. And now you're gathering groups of ladies together. You're ministering at work. You're doing all these things. But it never would have happened had God not begun to shift you out of your comfort zone. And you didn't think you could do it. But God said, I know you can. Right? In our weakness, he's made strong. And so listen, friend, God, it's regularly going to happen. I don't know that very many times that we're really going to see God work if we're just continuing to work within those confines of what we're used to. We've got to step out into those foreign places, into those foreign tasks that we're not used to. Well, that's for somebody today. And so, amen, God help us, right? So Zarephath, it's a foreign place. And also, as we move along, there's another thing we see here, and that is that Zarephath was a refining place. Say refining. Because the very name Zarephath means to smelt, or smelting place. And how many realize that everyone that God uses, that all of his children will go through times of smelting? It's that time when we're heated up, when we go through the fire, so to speak. And when you go through the fire, it gets so hot that all of a sudden that solid becomes liquefied and softened. And so there's a purification that's taking place as well as being molded, right? When things are softened, like steel, like iron, it's being softened. Or like gold, it's being softened. It's being liquefied. And so in that process, it can be shaped in anything. You can shape a ring. You can shape a wedding ring. You could shape a piece of jewelry, whatever it might be. It can be shaped because it's soft. How many know God is trying to soften us so that he can mold us into what he made us to be? And that is a time of friction. We're fighting, our flesh is resisting that. But the Spirit, we need to give the Spirit leeway to do what he needs to do. And going through times of fire and heat and tension. And how many know that God even uses people around us to do that? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You ever held a piece of iron up to a grinding stone or something, right? Or begin to file on it, what happens? It gets hot, right? And it's hard to hold on to. And sometimes, you know, God's using somebody in our life to sharpen us, to make us better. And it gets hot and we want to run. But stay there. Amen? Stay in that marriage. I got to thank you for that. Amen. Amen. I said, stay there. God gave you that spouse to help make you better. Though that spouse should not be trying to make you better. Y'all, I'm getting there. It's taking a little bit of time, but we're getting there, right? But how do you know God uses that? Bring two people together. They're different wills, different backgrounds, all of that. Anyway, another story. But God uses it. Then he throws kids in the mix. He uses that, right? He shapes us. But we have all that. It's a refining. And in that, as we're heated and purified, all those impurities are removed. And the master can tell. How many, you all know this. A master can tell when the gold or silver is pure because it reflects his face. And that's what God is wanting for each of us, to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to do that. But now, not only is this scene shifting from Israel to Zarephath, but it also shifts to include a new member of this story, and that is a widow that we don't even know her name, but we're still talking about her so many thousands of years later, right? And you know what? Probably very few people will ever remember our name. But you know what? God can do things through us, right? That even though we're basically unknown, God can do things through us that will far outlast our time here on this earth, right? When we submit to the Lord. So the scene is shifting. Now there's a widow woman that's introduced. And it's here both Elijah and this widow who are having their faith refined. And we don't know how really the two got together. God just told Elijah, he said, what? Go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to provide food for you, right? And so Elijah goes, and when he gets there, he goes to the gate of Zarephath, and there at the gate of Zarephath is this widow who's gathering sticks. And he asks of her, will you give me a drink of water? And as she goes to get it, he said, will you give me bread also? And she says, I don't have any bread. In fact, all I have is a handful of flour left in this barrel and this little bit of oil. I'm going to make the last cake. Me and my son are going to eat it, and we're going to die. And so that's all we know. We're not given a lot of the details. You know, like it reminds me of back in Genesis 24 when Abraham's servant is going to find a bride for his son Isaac. And as the servant is on his way, he's praying, Lord, let the woman who comes to the well, who when I say, will you give me a drink? She'll say, yes, I'll give you a drink and I will water your camels also. Let her be the one. It seems that it's something very similar to that. We're not given some of the details, but somehow Elijah knew, he identified this widow as the one. And at the same time, somehow this widow that God had spoken to had realized that this is a man that God is wanting her to provide food for. And this is all by faith. They're just hearing. How many of you ever felt this impression in your mind? And it's not solid. It's subjective. It's not objective. It's not concrete per se, but you have this sense. But you know somehow that God has said something to you. You couldn't prove it to anybody, but in your heart you just know that it's there. And then all of a sudden, as things begin to transpire, that actual thing is all of a sudden before you, right? And that's where it's so important for us to be in tune with and step with the Holy Spirit and trusting the Lord. And so that's what happens here. And so now listen, God's now, remember, God's, how many of you here today say, I feel like God's moving in my life? So the rest of you, no. God wants to move in every one of us. Amen? And so here we're given two people, and aren't you glad that God wasn't just moving Elijah? He was moving in this widow, and he's moving on behalf of her and her young son. So this is what's happened. So in Elijah, it was a refining place because his faith is still growing, as we talked about last time. Just like our faith is still growing, his faith is being challenged. And think about what Elijah had to do. He's safe and secure in the land of Israel. He's at a brook. He knows he's got a good distance between him and Ahab, who's out to get him. And Ahab doesn't know where he's at. He's all set up. He's got camp set up by the brook Cherith. It's safe. He knows his surroundings. He knows the sounds. He's got it. And all of a sudden, God moves him, uproots him from the brook, and he has to leave that place he's familiar with. And then God tells him, go to Zarephath. How many of you have picked up on the importance of where Zarephath is? It's Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. So what? Okay. Well, remember that Sidon is the country, the place where Ahab found his wife Jezebel? That's the same place. God's called Elijah to go to Sidon, where Jezebel's father is still the ruler, where Baal worship is all over the place. And of all places, God's asking Elijah to go to Jezebel's old hometown. Now, how many of you just jump up and be, all right, I'm going, you know? It doesn't make any sense. Go to any other country, any other place. Why am I going to a place where Jezebel has her roots? I don't want to be found out there. But God took care of Elijah and hit him right under her nose. Right? Isn't that like God? God just got a sense of humor. And took him there to the land of Sidon. And so how many of you know that in the natural that was very risky? He had to travel across part of Israel to get there and then to hide out in that place that was Jezebel's hometown. And no doubt they had heard word of what was happening. And they were in drought too. Everybody was looking for Elijah because they were blaming him for the state of the nations, right? And he also then had to rely on a widow. And this widow, generally speaking, the widows were not really treated respectfully. And they were almost always poor. And that's why you see, even in the book of Acts, in this land, that you had the distribution of food to the widows. I think it's in Acts chapter 6, right? And so here he is, of all the things, God's going to take him to this idolatrous land, out of the promised land, to an idolatrous land where Jezebel's roots are, and he's going to be fed by a widow. Well, maybe she's wealthy, but he meets her and she's out there gathering sticks, so she's not wealthy enough to have any servant to do that for her. And then right away he finds out not only can she not afford that, but she doesn't have any food left. How many of you ever thought, man, I thought I heard from God. I thought for sure this was right. This was the right woman. This was the right thing, right? I thought I heard from God, but everything in the natural saying that's not so. And what I'm talking about this morning, what we're talking about is real faith. Look at your neighbor and say, we're talking about real faith. So what do we need to learn to rely on here? The Word of God. If you and I rely on something else, we're relying on a dried up brook that's going to let us down. And God help us, and I don't know about you, God's still working on me. God help me, and through circumstances and experiences that I'll grow and I'll get it. Amen? So she was poor, having her last handful, just a handful of flour and a little oil, and it was all over. Now the widow also remembers being refined. She had to put her trust in a stranger. She doesn't know this guy from Adam. She's never seen him before. She's in a vulnerable place. She's got a baby to take care of. How many of you moms or baby is going to invite anybody in your house? So it's risky, right? It's risky and it's scary. It's a step of faith. And she's got confidence that she believes because of some premonition, because of some sense. And as we know it, that she's not a believer. Not really, because when she meets Elijah, she talks about the Lord your God. Not the Lord our God. She says, the Lord your God. And so she's in this process and journey of faith. And so she's doing that. And then of all things, Elijah says, listen. He hears that she's only got a handful of flour and a little oil. She's going to make it. And she and her son are going to eat the last meal. And they're going to wait to die. And Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. But go and do what you say, but make a cake, but feed me first. Over a child and over a lady. And Elijah has the audacity to say, feed me first. How many know that was a shake to her faith? Come on, put yourself there. What would you do? You're going to give some stranger a meal, son? You're going to give it to him instead of your own son, daughter? You're going to do that when you got nothing else left? And she did it. Why? Because remember what I said? I said, don't forget this. Because God had earlier commanded her to supply Elijah with food. And that's one of the faith tests, folks, is that we put God first. If there's ever an example of that scripture in Matthew 6, seek first. Come on, say it with me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's not just words on a page. I'm going to ask you, are you living that? Do you believe? Are you living that? Seek God first. Give to God first. All those things. You talk about, there's a couple scriptures I'll read to you. Proverbs 11, I'll read a few verses, 24, 25, and 28. It says this: one person gives freely, yet gains even more. He gives freely, but gains more. Another person withholds, but comes to poverty. Even though they're holding on to what they have, they even lose that. But the person that's giving away, even more comes. This is the word of the Lord. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And verse 28 says, those who trust in the riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. We all know Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Will a mere mortal rob God? Let me ask, will you rob God? He says, yet you rob me. And they ask, how are we robbing you? He said, in tithes and offerings. How many know, I've told people in the past, they say, are you tithing to the Lord? And they run in trouble. Are you tithing to the Lord? Well, yeah, I'll give $20 and I'll give this and I'll give that. No, are you tithing? Are you given the 10% that belongs to God? Because we haven't really given anything until we've already done that, right? God first. And people, you can't, listen, if you put God first, you'll always have the resources to do that. You'll always have money for your tithe. And then you got to trust him for your mortgage and for your car and for food and for all those things, right? But that's the faith step. And God wants us to do that. He's trying to refine us to trust in him, right? And it's one of those things that God just needs to do in us. Are you doing that? Not even are you giving 10%. Are you trusting with it first? Are you holding on saying, well, I'm going to wait and see how the budget works out this month. And if I have enough at the end, then I'm going to do it. That is not God's way. It's not going to work that way. Elijah said, listen, bring it to me first, right? That God told her to do that. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how the principle of God works. Come on, somebody say amen. Right? Do that. Tithes and offerings. You give it to God. And then somehow God provides for the rest of it. Which leads to the next thing. Is that Zarephath was a private place. So what they're experiencing here. What they're going through. Is all taking place in a private setting. One of the reasons that God moved Elijah here. Was to protect him. Remember? And as they're going through this whole thing, it's really being done before this group of just three people. The only people that know anything about, well, God, including God, there's four people. All right? You got God, Elijah, the widow, and her son. Nobody else has a clue what's going on. This is all happening in the context of their small relationship, right? Zarephath was a private place. I think that's important to say private place. So, and remember, it was in the midst of this private place that nobody else knows. And just like our giving, it's private. We don't parade it around. It's right. It's private. We're doing it before the Lord, and so we're doing that. And so she's doing that, and God is working out this miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. She looks into this into this little barrel with flour. And every day she goes there and guess what? She opens it up and there's not a barrel of flour. There's a handful of flour. And she's got enough and there's a little bit of oil. Right? And she goes there the next day and there's a handful of flour. And there's a little bit of oil. And she goes the next day and there is a handful of flour. And a little bit of oil. And it goes on day after day, week after week, year after year. And a miracle's being performed just like God did for Israel. Coming across the promised land. Remember he fed them by manna? Remember he told them don't go out. Every day go out and just pick out what you need what? For a week? No, for a day. Except for the day before the Sabbath. And then on that night you can pick up twice as much. And the rest of the week was one day bread. On that day, it was 2 day bread, okay? What is God trying to teach them and teach Israel, teach Elijah and the woman, and what is God trying to teach us? To trust him. One day at a time. And not the provisions he's given, but the provider. Come on, how do you say, Pastor, I'm being refined. God's purifying my faith. Huh? So will you do it? You always say, Pastor, I just don't know if I have enough faith to do that, to put God first and do that, put my family at risk. Listen, we're going to trust God in all of it, or we're going to trust God in none of it. And God says, you try me in this and see. See, but I won't open up the windows of heaven. Amen? Otherwise, our finances are under a curse, and we can't pray for God to bless finances that are cursed because we're not yielding in obedience to the Lord. But when we put God first, we can believe for God's blessing upon us and that he can work out his purposes. Amen? His miracles, he can do his work, right? When we release our hand, then God releases his. But we make the first step. That's what faith is. You see, there's no faith if you wait till after, right? It always happens before. But this, remember, it all happened in private. Something else happened when you read through the rest of this chapter. You remember the young ladies, the widow's young boy, he became ill and he died. He stopped breathing and he died. After all this provision, and you know what? I mean, when that happened, all of a sudden everything, all the things that God did with the day-by-day miracle of a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, all of a sudden really didn't mean that much. Elijah comes in and he says, give me the boy. And he takes him. And he goes up to the upper room where he'd been staying. He lays him on the bed and he cries out to the Lord. And he lays himself on that boy three different times, lays him forward, cries out to God. And God, it says, and God heard his cry and he brought life back to this boy. And he gave him back to her mother. Amen. That is the first resurrection that we have in Scripture. We have the first missionary, we have the first gifts to God, and we've got here the first resurrection. And this resurrection, along with those day-by-day miracles, where did it happen? In private. But we're so prone to put all of our attention upon public. I think it's one of the seven habits of highly effective people, I believe, that private victory precedes public victory. What is happening in private? Are we trusting God? Are we relying on God? How many know God can do a miracle in your house? I said God can do a miracle in your house. All these miracles that happened, that day-by-day miracle, the raising of her son, you know what happened? It didn't happen in church. It happened in her house. And I want you to know, friends, God is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he's still doing. And God can do a miracle in your house. There's healing that's needed. God can do it. Right? There's times, sure. Come forward, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray for you. And the prayer of faith will make the person well. Right? Confess your sins and faults to one another. And God will heal you. Right? All those things are true. God also, though, moves in your house. He moves in private. He moves in the privacy of your life. And how many know that's one of the great things that's going to happen? It's the greatest thing. It's mine and yours personal relationship with God, right? Our talking with God, our sharing with God. And it's going to come forth and people are going to tell, and in you and in your face and in mine, we want them to see Jesus. How many of you like me? You want your life and body. You want your presence to reflect Jesus Christ. Amen. They looked at the disciples and they said, we notice that they're ordinary, unlearned, ignorant men, but we've took note that they have been with Jesus. And that's what we want to see as we live by faith. But friend, I want to tell you, God at times has to bring us to Zarephath. And in there, he will provide for our needs, but he's going to do a whole lot more. Right? God cares for his people. Hallelujah. And I want you to know that I believe that Elijah needed the miracle of this resurrection of this boy almost as much as the mother did. Because Elijah's about to go into, and we'll get into the next chapter, he's about to face one of the biggest challenges he's ever faced in his life. And so he needed these confirmations. He needed these answers to prayer. He needed these breakthroughs to give him strength for what was about to happen. Because what's about to happen is not just going to impact him, it's going to impact an entire nation. And friends, how many of you know what happens in you is not going to impact just you, it's going to impact your family. It's going to impact the people in your circles, right? And so, help us to have real faith. Be willing to go to Zarephath, to take on the foreign place, the refined place, the private place, and God do his work, right? God, help us to go where you tell us to go, to give what you tell us to give, and to get to believe for and get what you told us we can have. In Jesus' name.